We had a blessed meeting with the folks at Sovereign Grace Church in Newcastle Sunday evening. But as we gathered for the meeting, and I stood to preach to the congregation there, I looked over a congregation I've been preaching to almost as long as I've been preaching to you. I first went to preach to them when they had no place to meet, just here and there. I had no pastor. Brother Bruce was just one man in the congregation. And I saw a lot of faces missing. Look over this congregation, see a lot of folks missing. How many people I have watched over the years who make a good start, run well for a season, but after a while, the care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the son of opposition, do their work, choke out the word, and they're gone. Usually not all at once. Matter of fact, very seldom all at once. Usually not because of some vile, horrid offense, not because the woman's found her another man or man's found him another woman, not because of drunkenness or any of those things. Not usually. Sometimes, but not usually. Usually because something else gets their attention. Something else is more important than worshiping God. Something else is more important than the cause of Christ. Something else is more important than meeting with God's saints. Something else is more important than singing God's praise. Something else is more important than the glory of God. Normally, you'll see them stop attending services like this in the middle of the week. Stop attending Sunday evening service. Stop attending with any regularity because they've got to go here and go there, got to do this and do that. And just tired, you know. I hear folks say, too tired to come to church. Follow me tomorrow. Let's see how tired you are. It's silly. It's silly. Absurd. But folks have their excuses. Have their excuses. And they're perfectly justified in their own minds. Brother Paul Hibb down in Madisonville once said to me, he said, if God leave us to ourselves for just a little while, there's nothing we wouldn't do and justify ourselves in it. And he was right. Most of the folks I have in my mind right now who once were part of this congregation or others, some stood where I stand now preaching to you. If you were to go talk to them, they'll give you a very good reason why they neglect the worship of God, why they're no longer here. And they're perfectly just in their minds. But the fact is, something turned them out of the way. Something made them give up the race. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us unto this day. So I've got a question for you to consider. I've been trying to honestly consider it with regard to myself. I want you to honestly consider it. Every one of you. How goes the race? How goes the race? The book of Hebrews, from beginning to end, is an admonition to perseverance. It is an inspired motivation to faith, constantly holding before us both the example of Christ as our guide and our inspiration, and the accomplishments of Christ as our inspiration and motivation. In the face of trials and temptations, and we have them. We have them. And usually the greater trials, we don't even think of trials. When real heartache comes, we're kind of forced to hold on to it. When real trouble comes, when we can't do anything else, we've got to hold to it. But the great trials of faith are usually trials folks mistake for blessings. The great trials of faith are usually things that folks look at and say, well, this is such a great blessing. Pretty soon that blessing takes them away from God. But in the face of trials and temptations on every hand, we are called upon by God the Holy Spirit to endure to the end, to persevere in the faith, to go on following Christ. We must not quit. We must not give up. We must not go back. No matter how heresies may abound, no matter what temptations may allure us away from our Savior, no matter what trials may come one on the heels of another. Now, there are many, many pictures of the believer's life in the Scriptures showing us something of our struggles. The life of faith is a warfare. It's a warfare. A warfare with the world, the flesh, and the devil. A warfare waged in our souls. And it is a warfare that commences the moment you begin believing the Son of God. And only increases until at last you lay down your life in this world and enter into glory. The life of faith is also compared in Scripture as a work, a labor in which we are engaged, a cause from which there is no rest until our work is done. And in Hebrews chapter 12, in our text this evening, the life of faith in this world is compared to a race. A race with a starting point. The starting point is when first you look away to Christ. A race with a finish line. And the finish line is when you cease to live in this world. And it's a race with a prize. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is Christ Himself. Eternal life. Now, contrary to what most seem to think, the prize is not obtained when the race is begun. The prize is obtained when the race is done. It is not he who begins the race and runs well for a season that wins the prize, but he who finishes the race. It's not he who runs fast or even he who runs well, but he who runs to the end. Isn't it amazing, even in this analogy, all spiritual things are exactly opposite to carnal things? In a physical race, the fellow who gets to the finish line first, he's the one who wins. In this race, everybody who gets to the finish line wins. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Those are the words of Scripture. The book of God teaches us the necessity of persevering to the end. Now, we understand that this book teaches preservation. Yes, sir. You're fully convinced of that. I know you are. The Word of God tells us plainly, the Lord Jesus Christ gives His sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. There is no possibility of failure with our God. Every sinner chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and called by God the Holy Spirit shall enter into glory with Christ, one with Christ forever. There's no possibility that any of God's elect will miss heavenly glory. None whatsoever. Wherever there is true faith, faith continues to the end. But the Scriptures still require perseverance. We are preserved and kept by the power of God, but perseverance implies effort. Perseverance is not a passive thing. Running a race is not a passive thing. Engaged in a warfare is not a passive thing. See, this matter of laboring in the cause of Christ is not a passive thing. We must persevere to the end. We must follow Christ. We'll follow Him because He directs and leads us. We'll follow Him because He guides us and causes us to follow Him. But follow Him we must. And if we do not follow Him to the end, it's because we were not chosen of God to begin with. It's because we were not redeemed to begin with. Because we were not called by grace to begin with. So that those who fall away do not prove that men can be saved and then lost, but rather declare plainly that men can be deceived, and commonly are. And they are convinced they have faith when they have none, because they made a profession, because they gave up some bad habits, because they changed their way of life. And now everything's all right because I believe in Jesus. Everything's okay. The Lord saved my soul. I wish we'd get over that. God never saved anybody's soul. He saves all of you or none of you. He takes possession of your life, or He doesn't take possession of anything. We recognize that faith is a heart matter, but it's also a life matter, buddy. Faith is that which dominates the life of God's elect and guides them in the way. This book teaches plainly, the righteous shall hold on his way, and he shall continue in that way. The Lord tells us, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now you can make what you want to of that. This is what the book makes of it. He that endures to the end shall be saved. This is what that means. Bobby S. has been sitting here for a while, following Christ, worshiping him. If that's where you die, that's evidence of faith. Lindsay Campbell's been here a little longer. If that's where he dies, that's evidence of faith. Folks who leave, left because they never had anything to leave. Folks who quit, quit because they never had anything to start with. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. Let me show you two or three places in the very passage here we're dealing with. I said this whole book is talking about perseverance. Hebrews 3 verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ. What a statement. Rex Bartley, partaker of Christ. One with Christ. One with Him. One with Him. Partakers of Christ. If. What does it say? If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Man puts his hand to the plow and looks back. Not fit for the kingdom of God. But we who truly are God's, we are not of them that draw back into perdition. We're not of them that draw back into hell, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Now the purpose of this passage, the intent of the Holy Spirit in these verses, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, is to show us the necessity and the way of perseverance. Let's read together. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, with perseverance, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now be sure you get the connection. Look at the first word in the text. Wherefore? Wherefore? This connects Hebrews 12 with Hebrews chapter 10. We read it just a little bit ago. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, look at it. Paul says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And then he gives us the examples of patience in chapter 11. Now, pick up in verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, since you have need of patience, and since we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses I've been describing to you, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, this cloud of witnesses, who are they? What's he talking about?
The allusion is to the Olympic Games. And the Olympic Games in our day, I started to say they're not what they were, but they really probably are what they originally were. They're really games to the gods.
That's how they were started. They were games performed by the finest athletes in the Greek society, gathered from all parts of the Greek world. And they would go and run these races and perform these great feats, sometimes at risk of life and limb. They would perform these things in order to please the gods they worshipped. And they would be cheered on. And the ones who won their particular category of race would be rewarded with great promotion in society. And so Paul takes an allusion here from the Greek games that were so common and so familiar in that part of the world, even among the Jews who had been dominated by the Romans for so long. And he says, now, we have a great cloud of witnesses, compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. You try to get a picture. Here's a cloud of witnesses ahead of us, surrounding us. And we're running a course. And this cloud of witnesses is before us. The word witness here does not imply just a spectator. Oh, no. Most folks have the idea somehow that Christianity is a spectator sport. We stand on the sidelines and root for the preacher. Oh, no. No, this cloud of witnesses, these are martyrs. That's the word. That's the word. The very word translated witnesses is the word we would always translate martyrs anywhere else. Martyrs. People who laid down their lives in the cause. Some laid down their lives because they were put to death by men. They would not deny the faith. But all laid down their lives by their own hands. That's what it is to believe Christ. Would to God we'd hear this. That's what it is to believe Christ. It is to lay down my life in His cause. To lay it all down. The totality of it. To give it up. The witnesses are not only those who voluntarily laid down their lives for Christ, but there are men and women, these Old Testament saints, but it includes more than that. It includes all who have gone before us into glory. They are witnesses to us of God's grace, of God's sufficiency, of Christ's precious blood and its sufficiency, of His righteousness and its sufficiency. They're witnesses to us that indeed God is faithful who has called us, and we have come into glory because He's faithful. Come on, follow us. They're witnesses. I don't believe there's any stretching of the text or the teaching of Scripture to say. They're witnesses of those still running the race. That's certainly implied in the Word. And we recognize that God's saints in heaven do not become little gods. They are not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. We don't pray to the saints and we don't seek mercy of God through the saints. But we recognize that God's saints in heaven look down upon the earth and observe and see. They observe and see that which is going on at present. Now look at the charge that's given to us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the charge here is threefold. First, Paul calls for us to join him in laying aside every weight that hinders us in our race. Let us, my brothers and sisters, he says, like those who've gone before us into heaven, lay aside every weight that would hinder us. Obviously, he's talking about those things that weigh heavily upon us, those things that press us down, those things that hinder us from running the race.
Lay aside the terrible burden of God's law that you can't bear. Certainly that's what he's talking about to these Hebrews. He's been telling them, come away from the ceremonies and the rites and requirements of the law. God has laid aside the law. You lay it aside. Take the weight and the burden of your sin and lay it down. Nothing on this earth will keep a man bogged down in misery and more likely ultimately to turn him aside than constantly carrying the weight of his sin and his guilt before God. That which men imagine to be somehow a sign of spirituality is a sign of anything but spirituality. That which men imagine to be a sign of faith is a sign of anything but faith. Oh, I have such a weight of guilt and sin. How come? In fact, the words would be better translated this way. Having laid aside the weight. Having laid aside the weight. Coming to Jesus Christ our Lord. Looking to Him. Cease to carry that burden that He has carried. Cease to carry what God has put away and lay aside on Him your sin and run the race. But preacher, I sin all the time. I know. Me too. And don't take it lightly. Don't make it something trivial and insignificant. By no means. But reckon yourselves to be dead to the law. Christ has borne my sin. That's one thing I don't have to be concerned with anymore. Christ put it away. He put it away. He tells us to lay aside the burden of our heart's care. I don't know which is greater. The greater difficulty. To lay all my sin on my Savior. And leave it on Him. Or to lay all my care on Him. But we must lay aside the weight. The care. That which is too great for you to bear. Cast it on Him. Oh, cast your care on His broad, omnipotent shoulders. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. It is both foolish and evil for us to spend our time and our energies dwelling on things over which we have absolutely no control, about which we can do nothing. It's foolish. Oh, but preacher, I have this great burden. You don't know what I'm going through. No, but He does. He does. Now, well, I've lost my wife, I've lost my husband, I've lost my son, I've lost my daughter. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Let me ask you something. Is there anything you can do about it? Did God do it? Be honest. Whatever comes, whatever is done, is there anything you can do about it? Did God do it? Then cast your care on Him. No point in you dwelling on it. No point in you beating yourself to death with it. God in His good providence has brought to pass as it is this day. Now walk with Him. And continue to run the race. Let us also, with deliberate purpose, lay aside every earthly care that would keep us from running the race that's set before us. Our Lord calls it the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the care of raising a family. As Sammy and Ruth packed their little two babies,
You babies forgive me. Babies to mom and dad still. Got some care. Got to clothe them, raise them, educate them, feed them. Got some care. Got to provide for them. See to it that taking care of them don't keep you from Christ. Don't keep you from following Christ. Don't keep you from worshiping Christ. A preacher, that's, you just can't expect that from people. I don't. I expect it from grace. I expect it from God. And I expect it from God's people. He says, let us lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now I looked at that carefully, very carefully. And no doubt those words may be applied to many, many things. Many besetting sins. Indeed, we must not let sin have dominion over us. Please don't mistake what I'm saying. We must say no to the flesh, to worldly lust, to those things that are evil concerning ourselves, about ourselves, and in ourselves. But read the words of Scripture as they're given. You'll see that Paul uses a definite article and refers to the sin that so easily besets every one of us in our race. In other words, he says, the sin that besets Sammy Wall and besets Diane Campbell and besets Shelby Fortin and Larry Brown and Don Fortin is the same sin. The sin, not the sins that so easily beset us. Most of the commentators said, well, this is talking about that particular thing that's your constitutional makeup, that to which you're most likely bent in your constitutional makeup. No, sir. That's not it. That's not it. The sin that easily besets us all. If you were running, I'm not a runner. You fellows can correct me if I'm mistaken. But I suspect when you're out there running a race and you are running and suddenly, particularly if you're running cross country and you got tangled up with stuff that just wrapped around your feet, it'd be a little bit difficult to run. And that's exactly what it's talking about. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, the yoke of my transgression is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He's made my strength to fall. The sin that besets us, that wraps around us and entangles us and trips us, brings us down so easily, is one thing. It is that to which we are most commonly prone. And that which is most dishonoring to our God. It is that which causes us to carry weights we have no business carrying. And carry burdens we have no business carrying. It is that which causes us to have cares we have no business having. It's unbelief. Now, you can make more polite words if you want to, but it's just unbelief. That's all. Just unbelief. Unbelief caused those disciples, when they were in the ship with the Master. Is that where we are? That's where we are, isn't it, buddy? We're in his ship with him. Unbelief caused them to cry with him on board. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Unbelief caused Martha and Mary to question his wisdom and his goodness because their brother had died. Unbelief caused Peter, as he was walking across the water, walking across the storm to his Master. That's where I am right now. I'm walking across this troubled sea of time to him who is my Savior on the other side. He's bid me come to him. And unbelief caused Peter to sink until he cried, Lord, save me, I perish. Unbelief keeps us from seeing the glory of God in his grace and in his providence. Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. Unbelief causes these hands to hang down. Oh, the race is so long. It's been so difficult. The obstacles are so great. Unbelief makes the knees weak. Unbelief turns our feet out of the way. Unbelief is that sin which so easily besets us. And then third, the apostle calls for us, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, trips us up, to run with patience the race. Run with endurance. The Amplified Version gives a great paraphrase of this. This first verse. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to and entangles us. And let us run with patient endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that's set before us. Now the race set before us, I'm pausing because I want your attention. I want you to hear me. The race set before us is the appointed course of your life personally. The appointed course of my life personally. The arena is in this world, here, in this wicked, ungodly, reprobate world. Here we are. The course is the course set before us by God our Father, Christ our Savior. The course set before us in His Word, yes, the course of faith. But the course set before us in His good providence. I have a course to finish. You too. And whatever the course of my race is, all the obstacles, all the terrors, all the fears, all the hills, all the valleys, all the dark places, all the light places, all the rivers, all the storms are appointed and set by my God. It is the race set before us, by which we're to honor and serve our God. The race is a race that must be run. But Isaiah speaks of us, run and not be weary, then walk and not faint. Here, Paul's talking about running a race. Isaiah's talking about the blessed, confident walk of faith. Paul's talking about the necessary perseverance. A race requires effort, constant strain. A man running a race has no opportunity to take a break. He has no opportunity to refresh himself. He has no opportunity to pay much attention to his pains. He has no opportunity to do anything except run the race. That's all. It requires constant effort. It requires constant strain. It requires relentless endurance, perseverance, patience, and determination. Well, I believe in eternal security. So did Joshua, but he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I believe once saved, always. So did Paul, but he said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He says, I keep under my body bringing in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I prove to be a reprobate. The prize? The prize is Christ. The prize is Christ. Here it is. Christ and everything else. Everything else. Everybody else.
choose you this day whom you will serve. What are you going to seek? What? I believe I will drop everything else and follow Him. Everything else. Turn to Philippians 3. What things were gained to me, Paul says in verse 7, those I count but loss for Christ, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained. Hadn't got it yet. I just started the race. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting, laying aside those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, how on earth can we run this race, Pastor? Look at verse 2. If you got some place in your margin, you can write this. Write this. Looking away unto Jesus. That's exactly how it'll be translated. Not just looking unto Jesus. Looking away. Looking away from me to Him. Looking away from my sin to Him. Looking away from my troubles to Him. Looking away from my sorrows to Him. Looking away from my heartache to Him. Looking away from my darkness to Him. Looking to Him. Looking into Him. Jesus, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Master, my Mediator, my High Priest, my Advocate, my Strength, my Salvation, my All. Looking away to Him. Jesus, the Author. He's the one who gave it to me. And the Finisher. He's the one who's going to bring me to Him of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the Author and the Finisher of our faith. Read on. For consider Him. Consider Him. Keep looking away to Christ. What? Pastor? You know what I'm going through. Keep looking away to Him. You see, because of His great love for you, He never quit on you. Don't you quit on Him. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. That'll keep you from being weary and faint in your minds, won't it? Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, Don Fortner, you haven't been through anything yet. Not compared to what he'd gone through. Because He loved you. Oh, God, give me grace not to quit on Him. The race is not to the swift. What does God require of us? Perseverance. I read something this morning. I thought, that's a pretty good description of what I'm trying to say. Mr. Spurgeon said, the snail through perseverance, got on board the ark. No strength, no speed, no talent, nothing to make anybody even want him there. Except God said, come on board. And through perseverance, he got on to the ark. And through perseverance, we shall at last enter into glory. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Amen. All right, Lindsay, you come lead us in the hymn, please.